for the flexibility of our team and the fact that our sound team, our worship team, willing to keep moving as God gives us direction to keep moving. The second lesson that might have been a little more subtle. I don't know about you. I'm getting a little tired, though, of worship becoming a performance. I'm done with worship being a performance. I am all for quality worship. My philosophy of worship is this: worship that gives truth about God's word, worship that focuses on the glory of God, as we see in his word, and worship that does not distract from those two things. That's my philosophy of worship right there. So as far as the songs we choose, the manner in which we sing them, that will vary from location to location, church to church. If I was leading a different church in a different country, I guarantee you, we'd be singing different songs in a different way, with different instruments. But it would still be those three things. The truth of God, the glory of God, not distracting from the first two. But I am tired of performance. I'm tired of visiting churches and seeing performance. I'm tired of tuning in on social media to watch a message to be fed by another man of God and their worship service. I'm just seeing a performance. No, don't get me wrong. Everyone loves a good performance, right? We all love a good performance. But I'm tired of Christians replacing worship with performance. Performance has its place. Performance has its place at concerts. Performance has its place when you are performing. And there's nothing wrong with using the truth of God's word in a performance. That's great. I think the greatest performances are even pointed at the truth of God's word, but it's still a performance. But we are not here to hold a concert. We're not here to impress you with the quality of our singing, okay? As long as the quality of our singing is not so low that it distracts you, then we're good. I'm good, you're good, we're good, okay? It is not about how great of singers we are. It's how great God is. And as long as our singing doesn't keep you from that, then we're doing our job up here. And when we move forward outside of planned, because the first five songs were planned, the last two are not. And that last one was really unplanned. And I'll tell you why. Because we have a series of songs that when we go off, you know, you might say off stage, off script, there's a series of songs we've chosen that we're ready to sing. That last one, not so much, and you could tell, right? But it is still a song of worship. We are still worshiping. It's not a performance. So if, as we're worshiping, I'm asking more than my sound guys that they could handle. And by the way, guys, you guys did great. This is not a reflection on you. I am so happy. Thank you, guys. Thank you. The fact that, you know, I'm throwing things at you and you guys are back there like, what does he want from me? You know, that was great. Thank you. The fact that we can just worship authentically, the fact that we're, all right, the sound guys are like, so what does he want? What verse does he want? Because I didn't tell them what I wanted. I just said it as well. They're throwing stuff on the screen. Nope, not that one, guys. The other one. And they're like, all right, I'll change it. The fact that we can just still worship authentically, and it's like, well, that's a bummer performance. What is that all about? It's not. It's authentic worship. We are just here praising our Lord, unplanned. And that might have been the sweetest moment I've had with this church in a long time. It really was. And so please, don't lose that lesson. When you come to Meriden Hills, please do not expect a performance. You will be disappointed. But if you want to come here and you want to see the glory of God, we want to show you God's glory. That is our heart. We want to show you God. Now, let's go ahead and take a look at 1 Peter chapter 5. This is towards the end of the New Testament. We're almost done with the book of 1 Peter. My desire is to go right into 2 Peter once we complete this book. So we'll continue on to both epistles of the Apostle Peter. So 1 Peter chapter 5, which is the final chapter. We're not going to finish 1 Peter today. We will complete it later in the month. I'm going to give you some announcement at the end of this service and kind of give you an idea of what's coming next Sunday and the Sundays following. And then we're going to mix things up a little bit. I think you'll appreciate what we're going to be doing. So 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. The elders which are among you, I exhort, encourage, challenge, who am also an elder. So the Apostle Peter is saying, I'm not only an apostle, but I also am in the role of elder. There's dual roles, right? Someone can be a mom and a business owner, right? You don't have to be just one thing only. All right, the Apostle Peter is not just one thing only. The guy was an apostle. By the way, he was also a husband. Peter was married. We don't know if he was a father. We can assume so, that he was a father. We don't know that. He was an apostle and an elder. All right, so what is an elder? If you look at the rest of the New Testament, you will find that elder, bishop, and pastor are three words interchangeable about the same person. The person that is an elder, pastor, or bishop is essentially the spiritual leader within the context of God's church. Now, some churches, some religions, like the idea of the word bishop, and they choose the word bishop in reference to their spiritual leader. There's nothing wrong with that. It is a biblical term. So if you were to call me Bishop Russ, you wouldn't be saying anything unbiblical. Now, no one in this church calls me Bishop Russ or Bishop. Honestly, I just prefer Russ. Russ is my name. I'm not ashamed of my name. I've been using this name for 40 years, so I'm good with my name now. So you can call me Russ. You don't have to call me Pastor Russ. You don't have to call me Elder Russ. You know, don't call me Bishop Russ. It just is a little weird to me because I've never been called that, not because it's wrong. Others like the idea of elder. I have friends who are in churches, and they're referred to as elders. We have kids who go to our school. Don't you love it? The voices of the kids. It reminds us that we got kids in the building. Everyone look back and wave. Hi, guys. Hey, everyone. We are so happy. We are so happy that you guys are here. And you're. Don't worry about it, Tony. And here's one. He really wants to make an entrance. Oh, my. I'm just glad it's not Drake, honey. Praise Jesus. It is not our son. I don't care whose boy it is. It's not ours. We're good. Oh, my goodness. It is awesome, though, that we have so many kids now, they're splitting them up. Some of the younger kids, they sing and they do stuff, and then they come down and they go with the teacher down here while the others stay upstairs. So that is awesome. All right, so where was I? I'm just thinking, Jesus, thank you, it's not Drake. That's where I'm at now for the last 30 seconds. Okay. I need to look at the verse. I'll catch my place when I look at the verse. Okay, elders. All right, so some churches, we have kids who go to our school. They come from churches where they like to be called elders. The spiritual leaders are elders. At our church, it's pastor. If you want to give me a title, I prefer pastor. But again, you're not gonna disrespect me or bother me if you call me anything else. Now, the different three terms all have different implications, although they're referring to the same guy. So a bishop implies the idea of someone who is an overseer, not a ruler as in charge of everyone, but essentially been given authority. A bishop implies authority. The idea of elder implies maturity. The idea of pastor implies compassion and care. That is why I prefer the title pastor. Not because the other two are wrong, but pastor matches more my heart. Do I have authority in this church? I only have as much authority as you give me. I have only as much authority as the Word of God gives me within the context of this congregation that you allow. I am not a monarch. This is not a dictatorship. I don't have authority that you don't allow me to have in this church. I do have authority. Am I mature? Well, I like to think that I am, but I don't necessarily want to be known as the mature Russ. I mean, it's not a bad... Maybe in 20 years I'll let you call me elder. Right now at 40, not so much interested in that title. Pastor, though, just the implication of compassion and care. Oh, man, I love that. And if you want to give me a title, that's a title I'm good with. Pastor. One of compassion and care. All three are the same person, and you could refer to the same person in all three ways, in the same day, in the same moment, and you'd be accurate. Some men have their own reasons for being drawn to particular titles. They're just titles. Apostle and the title of apostle refer to ones who were sent by God, apostle being the sent one, sent by God, for the purpose of setting God's church up for success. God tells Peter and the others, I'm sending you essentially to train and to teach others what I taught so that they can do the same, but you are the first foundation that I have after Christ. So Christ, apostles, and then everyone else, you might say. So the apostles had a very important task, and that was to set the church up for success after Christ left. Now, the apostle Peter was also a pastor, or as he refers to himself here, an elder. Now, for the rest of this message, I use both terms together just to kind of get it in your head, to lock it in your brain. Pastor, elder are the same thing. So on your outline, and you'll see up on the screen as we go through this, I'm going to say pastor/elder because of the same role. All right, let's go on to verse 2. So what is the role? What is it that the pastor and the elder are supposed to be doing? Number 2, verse 2, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples, or your Bible might say examples, same word, examples to the flock. Now we'll look at verses 4, 5, and 6 as we continue in this message. The title of this message is Leaders, Not Lords. God's word specifically states here to not be lords over God's people. Now, what is the word Lord? It actually can be used in two references, one of worship and one of extreme authority. All right, it's not just authority, but extreme authority. Let's talk about the idea of the worship. So our God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, is Lord, capital L, Lord, right? And he has extreme authority because he is God, the creator, and we don't just bow to his will, we worship him as the Savior, as the creator, as the capital L, Lord. So in the Bible, when you see that word Lord attached to God, it is always in reference to one of worship, deity. Now, there are times where Lord is attached to humans. In fact, are you ready for this, ladies? In the Old Testament, there was a woman who gave her husband so much authority, she referred to him as Lord, lowercase l. And some of you are like, yeah, I mean, we're going to have a tough conversation with Sarai when we see her in heaven. You know, ladies, in the Old Testament, Sarah or Sarai referred to Abraham as her Lord, lowercase. Not that she worshipped him, but essentially in their marriage, Sarah said, Abraham, you have the authority over where we're going, what we're doing. Now, that's a different message for a different time, just pointing out that the lowercase L Lord is attached to people throughout Scripture. It's not necessarily wrong, but it is, in my opinion, because of Scripture, wrong and inappropriate in the context of the church. There are times where people have authority and extreme authority. Now, in our culture, 21st century United States American culture, that word Lord attached to people's authority would seem excessive and rightly so, and people would be uncomfortable giving it or receiving it. But it just means you are the one in charge, like extremely in charge. So almost like a monarch level, you might say. And God says, I did not send my pastors to be kings. I sent my pastors to be servants. Leaders, servant leaders, not leaders, Lord leaders, or king leaders. That is essentially the premise of this morning's text. What is the role of pastors? What is the responsibility of pastors? And how should relationships of pastors to the people that God has brought in their lives, how should that look? You say, well, Pastor Russ, why exactly are you preaching this message? Because this room is not a room full of pastors. So what's the point of me preaching this to you? Well, the reason I'm preaching is because I'm an expository preacher. And when I get to a place in Scripture where there is a text, I'm going to preach that text. There is still an application to you. The application may not be as heavy on your shoulders as it is on John's and my own and on Joseph's there in the back. The application is not as heavy on your shoulder, and it is not necessarily the same, but there is an application, and here it is. I am fully aware of the fact that in time, given enough time, many of you will not be here in 5, 10, 15, 20 plus years. You will retire and you will move. Your job will call you away and you will move. There might be various reasons related to your personal ministry, related to your family, related to your job, that you may not be at Meriden Hills in the future. And I'm okay with that. Meriden Hills is not God's place on earth, all right? You don't need to know God only by coming to Meriden Hills. You can be with God, know God, and worship God at plenty of other locations throughout the world, throughout the country, throughout the state, right? And throughout this general area, there's other places to worship God. You don't need to be here to be godly. As long as you're here, I, as a pastor, will love you and care for you. I will also love you and care for you when you are not here. And what I can do for you now is prepare you for then. I tell my teenagers in our Christian school that the best time to know truth is before you need to know it. Right? Truth is helpful at all times, but not as helpful if you've already made the mistake and now you see the truth. It's much better to see the truth before you make the choice and therefore don't make the mistake. So I'm going to give you some truth today. If you're here, it's before you need to know it. And what is that truth? Not all people in positions of spiritual leadership deserve to be there. Not all people in positions of spiritual leadership are qualified, according to God's word, to be there. And not all people in places of spiritual leadership are fulfilling the role, the responsibility, and the healthy relationships that God desires of them while they are in that place. There is no obligation you have to any particular spiritual leader. Doesn't matter if you were there for a day, a year, or 10 years, that spiritual leader is not in control of your life. They are not the boss of you. They are not the Lord of you. They do not have authority, extreme authority, over your life. You have at any moment in your life the opportunity to say, you know what? You are no longer the leader that I need or want. I'm going to find another leader to follow my life. You have every right to say that, including myself, regarding me. If I ever become the leader that you don't need or want, you have every right to find a leader that you do need and you do want, according to Scripture. But just because there is a church and just because that church has a leader doesn't mean that church or that leader are fulfilling the role, the responsibility, and the relationship that God's word gives. And I want to give you what that looks like. So someday when you are in a different location, looking for a different place to worship, you will remember this message and this text and be able to evaluate the leader by God's word, not their own standards. Because if you evaluate the leader by their own standards, of course they're a 10 out of 10, right? The humble ones will say 9.5 out of 10. Everyone else is 10 out of 10. Of course they're the best in their own standards. Don't ever evaluate a leader off of their own standards. Take this standard and say, how do you match up to this? Here we go. The pastor's role. We've already read verses 1 and 2, so let's just get right into the message. The pastor's role, letter A, a pastor or elder must be willing to suffer for the glory of God. In verse 1, we're told the apostle Peter is an elder, and he reminds them that I too, as an elder, have suffered. The role of pastor requires the willingness to suffer on behalf of the people you care for. You know why parenting is so hard? Because it is such a difficult job that requires so much suffering. Parenting requires suffering. You suffer when your kids are making bad choices. You suffer when other people are making bad choices that affect your kids. You suffer down the road when your kids are making good choices somewhere else than your home, and you've lost your love, your little cute kid. They're now living with someone else. Can you believe this? How dare they? They married someone else, and blow, mind-blowing, they're actually going to have their own family outside of your home. Like, how dare them? How dare them start their own family outside of your home? The suffering you will feel when that happens. Because we love our kids, oh, you're going to suffer. Okay, parenting brings suffering because our kids make choices that are both bad and good. And because other people make choices that are bad that affect our kids, parents suffer. So is the case for leaders. Spiritual leaders who care for God's people are going to suffer when God's people make choices that are not good. When God's people make choices that are good, but someone else makes choices that hurts them. Pastors, elders are going to suffer. When how dare they start their own family at another church? How dare they? You know, pastors suffer. It's not bad. I say it in jest. But you understand the point. If you ever find yourself under a pastor who does not want to suffer, it's time for you to move on and find a new pastor. The role requires suffering. And it requires them, letter B, to do it willingly. Not all pastors. Oh, you know what? That's letter C. Let's get to letter B first. All right. Letter B, not all teachers are pastors or elders. Not all teachers are pastors or elders, but all pastors and elders must be teachers. Just because you're a teacher doesn't mean God has called you to be a pastor. Doesn't mean you should be a pastor or an elder. But if you are a pastor or an elder, you must have the ability to teach. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, we are given a list of qualifications for a pastor. And in verse 2 at the end, it says, apt or able to teach. If a man says, God has called me to be a pastor, and the man cannot communicate God's word effectively at a level that people can understand, God has not called them to be a pastor. Well, God is always going to equip those he's called. All right, well, if that's true, then why is the man not equipped to teach? If God has called the man to teach, God has not equipped the man to teach, therefore he's not called. Well, he'll learn it as he goes. No, that's not how it works. You don't become qualified on the job in this case because a lot of damage is done to God's people with on-the-job training of unqualified men. No, they need to be qualified when they become a pastor. And if you ever find yourself in a church where the pastor is figuring it out as he goes, and some of the qualifications are there, but others are not, specifically this verse, not able to teach, it's time to have the man step down and figure it out when his choices do not impact God's people, or it's time for you to step away where his choices will not impact your family. God requires men in the position of pastor and elder to have the ability to take the truth and to feed it, to communicate it to God's people. If they can't do that, then they shouldn't be that. Letter C, a pastor or elder should not neglect those they love in order to reach a larger audience. You see, this idea of suffering is very hard for a lot of pastors. And so a lot of pastors, in a desire to limit the suffering, do things that bring them joy. And a lot of pastors, they find themselves with congregations that are not as large as they want. And by the way, that number varies. One guy can say, oh man, I wish we had 50 people in the congregation. We only have 10. And the guy with 50 says, I wish I had 200. They only got 50. And the guy with 200 says, I wish I had 1,000, and so on and so forth, right? So the number as far as what a pastor wants, numbers-wise, to make them feel good about themselves will be different from person to person. You say, pastor, what's your number? Actually, I don't go based off of a number. I'm going based off of depth. I don't care how broad the crowd is that God brings to Meriden Hills. I care deeply how deep the crowd is that God brings to Meriden Hills. As far as many or few, you can't complain when you have less than Christ. Christ had 12. I've got way more than 12 people in this congregation to minister to. So how could I say, God, it's not enough when Christ had 12? I honestly, authentically, sincerely, do not care about numbers. I don't care if Meriden Hills has 80. I don't care if Meriden Hills has 200. I will tell you this. There will come a point where I will care because I feel like at a point Meriden Hills will become too big. I am not a pastor who has any desire to pastor 1,000 people. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm not saying those pastors who do that are wrong. That's them. I am me. And my desire is to go deep with people. And I know, I cannot go deep with 1,000 people. It's not going to happen. And so if my desire is depth and not numbers, then when Meriden Hills grows to a point where the numbers become so broad the depth can no longer be attained, that is when we as a church decide it's time to plant a new church. And we have a sister church with a whole nother pastor, not me. I'm not going to pastor more than one church. And a different pastor is called to pastor that sister church in a way similar to what we do here, because that's why you're here. But it's a different church doing their own thing with their own pastor, so both can then go deep together. I want depth. I don't need numbers. There's a lot of pastors who do. And a lot of pastors who suffer in the ministry because of a variety of reasons, but including their own pride. And because they want more and don't get it, they appease their suffering by getting it outside of the church. God has given them a congregation of 50, but they're always at conferences. Let's say half of the year, they're at conferences preaching and speaking. Why? Because at the conferences, there's 500, there's 1,000, and it makes them feel better about themselves. And there's not as much suffering when they're at a conference preaching to 500 than there is in their head, when they come back to a congregation of 50. You see, the pastorate requires suffering. But when you try to eliminate the suffering, especially at the sake of the congregation, by abandoning the congregation, that's a problem. You know, parents do the same thing. What did I tell you? Parents suffer. How do a lot of parents ease the suffering in their life? They go to the bar every Friday night. Some of them, there's so much suffering, they're at the bar every night. This message is not about drinking. I'm not turning this into a message about drinking. I'm just telling you, it's a message about them leaving their obligation, their children, to appease their suffering, and for them, it's the bar. For others, it might be drugs. For others, it might be their friends. They're constantly with their adult friends while their children are at home alone, being watched by a babysitter or not. See, even parents, when they suffer, want to leave the children and ease the suffering with someone or something else outside of the house. What does that do? It does actually, for a time, ease the suffering of the parent, right? When they're at the bar, they're having a great time, they're laughing, they're having fun. Everyone else there is having fun. There's no kids at the bar, not yours or anyone else's. And so the thing that caused you suffering isn't present, so you can forget it for a time and just enjoy yourself. The problem is all you've done is transfer your suffering to the children. And now the children home alone are suffering because where's mom, where's dad? As you say, well, Pastor Russ, I don't drink. It's not the bar. Well, it could be golfing. I don't care what it is and where it is. I am saying the issue is not so much what you're doing. The issue is why you're doing it. You are abandoning your responsibility, your role, because it's too hard. It brings too much suffering. And so you're going somewhere else to do something else. And I'm not saying within reason that's wrong. Obviously, parents need to get away. Obviously, parents and adults need to have time to themselves. I'm saying when you do it so much that you abandoned, Now you've transferred your suffering to them. And a lot of pastors do that as well. A lot of pastors, they're suffering in their own congregation that they lead, so they are constantly traveling to not be home, because home is suffering for them. Look at verse 2. Feed the flock of God, which is what? Among you. God is calling pastors and elders to care for those he brought to them, not to go out and search other congregations, larger audiences, because the ones they have aren't enough. Number 2, the pastor's responsibility. All right, so verse 2, feed the flock of God, which is teaching and preaching. Not just that, it would also include, I believe, discipleship. You know, feeding is not just me preaching to you or teaching you 45 minutes out of the week. There has to be a deeper, if I want to take you deep, there has to be more than that. And I got to ask myself, what do you need as a Christian throughout the week, and how can Meriden Hills and me specifically, how can I specifically provide that to you? And I have some ideas. We'll talk about that here at the end of the service. Okay, number 2, the pastor's responsibility. Verse 2, going on, taking the oversight thereof, but not by constraint, instead willingly. You can't be forced into it, right? You got to be wanting to do it, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Letter A, pastors, elders are given oversight, which is essentially diligent attention. That word oversight means pay attention to what you have. Diligent attention of the church, not control. We as leaders, spiritual leaders in the church, we are the overseers, which means we are here to ensure that the task or the job of the church is being accomplished. Now, here's the question. If I asked you what is the job of the church, would you know? I just said, as an overseer, it's my job to make sure that the job of the church is being accomplished. Do you know what your job is? What do you guys think? Okay, the gospel. So didn't Christ say, go out in the world and preach the gospel to every creature? I would definitely say the gospel, the Great Commission, needs to be part of our job, right? What is our mission here at Meriden Hills? Rose, you had your hand raised, remember? What's our mission, guys? For the glory of God and the souls of men. The souls of men includes what was just said by Sue, and that is the gospel. Our job is God's glory and the souls of men, which is outreach, bringing people to Christ. That's our job. So my job is to oversee that job. It does not mean I have to do everything. It just means I have the responsibility of making sure those things get done. God is glorified and souls are reached. Not just reached, brought, and forgotten, but reached, brought, discipled, deep. That's my job, to make sure that is happening. In the book of Acts, there was a problem in the church of Jerusalem. There was a group of women who were being neglected. These were widows, lost their husbands, and the church of Jerusalem didn't really want to care for them because these women were not fully Jewish in the way they lived or even their culture, their heritage. And so these women were forgotten and concerned and brought to the apostles and said, hey, why are you guys ignoring us? The apostles said, we're too busy to fix the problem, but we will have people or put people in place to fix the problem. Essentially, the apostles said, we're not going to be the ones to serve you ladies, but we will make sure that it gets done. Oversight requires delegation, but oversight makes sure that those that were delegated are doing their job. If you ever find yourself in a church where the pastor says, I'm in control of you, run. Don't even wait till the message is done. Just get up and walk out. If you ever find yourself in a church where the pastor's preaching and says, God has given me care for your souls, your ears should perk up and you should ask yourself, what do you mean by that phrase, care for your souls? If he says, meaning, I care for your souls and I want to encourage you, you should calm down and say, oh, praise the Lord, I'm glad for that. If they mean, you got to do what I want because if you don't, I have to answer for God for your soul, get up and walk out. Because being in compassion and care for someone's soul does not mean they are in control of your soul. You are not a slave to me. You have responsibility independently of me to God. I have responsibility to make sure that God's work is being done here. Not meaning I do everything, but meaning it gets done. Letter B. A pastor or elder who doesn't want the responsibility shouldn't be given the responsibility. How many times have you heard a pastor complain from the pulpit? Don't raise your hand, just in your head. Okay, yeah, I have or have not. Complain from the pulpit this job is so hard. You don't understand the difficulties I go through, and please don't mess with me because, you know, I'm at my breaking point and I can't handle anymore. And from the pulpit, they are not teaching you. They are essentially trying to get your, I assume, support or encouragement because they feel like their life is falling apart and they're not going to make it. I'm not saying a pastor can't feel that way. The pulpit is not the place to say that. The guy needs counseling from another pastor or from a member of the church that they trust. From the pulpit is not the pastor should not be telling you how difficult their job is. Because then they might be crossing in the line here in 1 Peter chapter 5 where they are not, verse 2, willingly taking on the responsibility of pastor. They feel like they are forced into it because I have only one question for a pastor who says that the ministry is really, really hard. My question is this then why are you doing it? God makes me. No, he doesn't. God is not making you do this. The people are making me. No, they're not. Why are you doing this? If their answer is not, I want to because of love, then stop doing it and do something else. For the sake of the people you pastor, do something else. You aren't actually helping people when you are doing it out of obligation because they see it, they recognize it, they sense it, and they're not growing. They might, if they love you, feel sorry for you, but feeling sorry for the pastor doesn't help the people mature. The people need a pastor who wants to be a pastor, not forced to one. And I can tell you right now, I want to be your pastor. No one is forcing me. I am here in Connecticut willingly. I'm here in Meriden Hills willingly. I want to be called pastor because pastor means care, and I do care deeply for you. And if you were to ask me why I do it, I would hope you already know the answer. If you don't, I'm going to tell it to you. Because I love God and because I love you. That's why I do it. I don't have to. I want to. Letter C. The pastor or elder should talk the talk and walk the talk, but their walk needs to be louder than their talk. I'm going to let you stare at that for the next 2 minutes and figure out what that means as I continue to speak here through this verse. So verse 3, neither as being lords over God's people or heritage, but being ensamples or examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So not really going to talk much on verse 4. Essentially, God is just saying, I will see leaders who do their job well, and I will reward leaders for who do their job well. Not really a whole lot of application in verse 4 for this congregation. We're just going to brush over it for now. Let's go back to verse 3. And what is verse 3? Verse 3 is telling us that a pastor needs to be an example. Now, obviously, pastors need to teach, and that is talk the talk. They need to feed the flock. They need to tell God's people what God says. That is talking the talk. But a pastor also needs to walk the talk. They need to show what they said. Now, of the two, what's more important? Saying what God says or showing what God says? They're both important. I asked, what's more important? Well, according to this point that I just made, you know what I think. Showing what God says is more important than saying what God says. Now, you are welcome to disagree with me. At least, hopefully, we can agree both are needed. You might say saying is more important than showing. I disagree with you. That's fine. We can still love each other. Both are needed, and the pastor better be doing both. Both saying and showing. And that's the word we see here, example. If the pastor is not an example of what they say, then don't bother listening from that pastor. Go find one who not only talks the talk, but walks the talk, and in my opinion, their walk is louder than their talk. All right, number 3, and that is the pastor's relationships. When I was in college, I was told that the best way to be a pastor of the church was to be aloof. Essentially, don't get to know the people, and don't allow the people to get to know you. I was told, this was back in 2004, so I was told 20 years ago that if people get to know you, they'll no longer listen to you because they'll lose respect for you. Now, at this point, at 40, I'm thinking, well, why was your life such a mess that assuming someone got to know you, they don't respect you and therefore stop listening to you? At 19, 21 years old, I didn't think that deep. I just thought, well, that sounds odd. So the pastor is not supposed to know the people, and the people are not supposed to be the pastor? I thought, that's just a preacher. So you're talking about a preacher, not a pastor. And I still feel like that's not really a healthy way to even preach. So I just got done with Alpine Bible Camp. I'd been preaching at Alpine Bible Camp since 2010. I've been going to Alpine Bible Camp as a sponsor or pastor since 2007. The first 3 years I didn't preach there. Starting 2010, I started to preach, and I've been preaching pretty much ever since 2010. And I keep being asked back every single year. And I asked Dave. So Dave Holloway is the director of Alpine Bible Camp. We've become very good friends because we've known each other now for like 16, 17 years. And I say, hey, why is it that I'm the only one you keep asking back? I'm just curious. And there's no pride involved, believe me. I'm just, why? I notice I'm the only speaker that comes every year. Why is that? And he says, well, Russ, you communicate to the teenagers at a level that it seems other speakers struggle to do so. Now, listen to me. I've been at teen camp there where other preachers preached, and they were communicating the word of God. There was no disconnect between what they said and what the teenagers heard. I am going to tell you what the difference is. When I brought teenagers to camp years ago, and I was not the speaker, I only saw the speaker twice a day, in the morning at chapel and the evening at the service. That was it. Where the guy was the rest of the week, I do not know. I didn't even see him at the meals. I guess he was afraid if the teens saw him eating, like they would lose respect for him. I don't know. He's a sloppy eater. I can't tell you. He didn't even go to the meals. I just assume he ate in his house or he ate at a restaurant. He wasn't eating with the teenagers. He wasn't hanging out with the teenagers. They didn't see him. He was just a mouthpiece of God's word twice a day. I can't say that what he said impacted the teenagers that week overly much. I can tell you what he said was true. I can tell you what he said was biblical and was at their level. But I can't tell you the teenagers were impacted. When I speak there, I am working more there than I am here because I am going to the pond with them. I did paintball with them. I've done whitewater rafting with them. I'm eating meals as much as I can in their presence. I'm hanging out with them. I'm walking around the pond talking with individuals, with groups. I'm sitting down. I'm playing carpet ball. I'm playing volleyball. I'm playing various games with the teenagers so they can see who Russ is. How do I walk the talk during the week? And then when I speak, they're listening. I had over 90 teenagers this last week, and I was speaking to them. Almost every message was over 45 minutes, almost every. Morning and night, twice a day, over 45 minutes. And a silence that was as silent as this room right now, with over 90 teenagers. Looking in, locked in. I had teenagers coming after the message saying, Pastor Russ, I just wrote 5 pages of notes. And the mom was there. She was one of the sponsors. And I told the mom, she says, wow, he hates to write. He never writes. So that's why the guy told me, because it was such a big deal for him. Why were the teenagers so interested in what I had to say? Because they saw how I lived it, and they saw that I was a pastor who cared for them. When your walk is louder than your talk, your talk doesn't have to be that loud. People will strain to listen because they'll believe it's worth hearing. Parents, when you have to talk so loud for your kids to listen, it could be the problem is your walk is not loud enough. Because if your walk, what you did, what you showed was loud enough, you wouldn't have to yell what you say. They would listen. Letter A. Well, the pastor relationship, excuse me, number 3. All right, so what did I say? A lot of pastors 20 years ago thought it was unhealthy to have relationships with God's people. I would say that's crazy talk. God's word says the opposite. God wants us to care for people, and you cannot care for people if you do not know people and they do not know you. Letter A. It is good for the inexperienced to submit to the experienced. It is wise to keep the inexperienced from positions of spiritual leadership. Verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. It is good for those who lack experience to follow those with experience, and you'd only be a fool to put those with no experience in positions of authority. Why? Because now they're making choices and they don't know what they're doing. Now, we're actually told the same thing in 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, where we're told that a novice should not be the one making choices in the church. A novice, one who lacks experience, should not be the pastor, should not be the elder, should not be a bishop. You say, well, Pastor Russ, how do they gain experience if they're not given positions? They gain experience serving with and under those who have experience. And then once they've gained the experience, now they can then lead others. Do not put a child in charge. And sometimes a child is trapped in the body of someone who's 28. Don't put him in charge. Man or woman, children shouldn't be in authority. Now, if you want them to gain experience, then they should work with you as you do what you do, and they can see it, watch it, learn from that. It's called discipleship. And then, when they're ready, they can be given leadership. Letter B. The greatest example of humility within the church should come from the pastor. We like this idea of younger children, teenagers, submitting to the older because we're experienced and they're not. But keep reading. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. God just does not expect children only to show humility towards adults. God does not expect teenagers only to show humility towards authority. God expects authority to show humility towards others who are not in authority. All of us submit ourselves to all of us. I've got a great group of leaders in this church, trustees, deacons, teachers, who on more than one occasion have confronted me, not in a bad way, but just said, hey, Russ, have you thought about this? What do you think about that? Should we go down this direction? And if I was in pride, I would say, well, you're not in charge. I am. We're doing this thing, and I don't care what you say. Humility listens to what they say, and even though they don't have authority or oversight, you might say, they're not the pastor, elder, or bishop. Humility says, you make a great point. I'm going to submit myself to your wisdom because you're right, and I seem to have been wrong in this decision. Let's do an about-face, or let's do a change of course, and let's make an adjustment in this ministry. On more than one occasion, that has happened in conversations with myself and members, both men and women of this church, because humility is not something you show me. Humility is something you see from me because I saw from Christ, and then we all show it to each other. Humility is not, I'm in charge, all of you be humble towards me. Humility is a lifestyle we all show to each other. Letter C, and we're done. The pastor or elder who infuses humility into his relationships will more likely receive humility from his relationships. Verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. When I show humility to you, God will exalt me, and you will show humility to me. When you show it to me, God will exalt you, and I will show it to you. It is not a one-time act, and then I end up on top. It is a cycle that repeats itself over and over and over again. What should the relationship of the pastor, elder, bishop be to the people? Obviously one of love, but humility. I'm not in charge of you. You have given me the responsibility and the authority to make sure the job of this church gets done. What's the job? Glory of God, souls of men. That's my job. My role is to feed you and care for you. And then my relationship needs to be bathed in humility with you. If you ever find yourself in a church where anyone in leadership, pastor, deacon, trustee, I don't care who they are, living in public, unrepentant pride, run. Because what follows pride? Destruction. And if they're in authority, their destruction will affect everyone under them. And the same is true for your family, men. Your family's falling apart because of your pride, fathers and husbands. Same is true for your kids, moms and wives. Your pride is inviting destruction into your home. Here you are praying the demons out of your home, which the demons are not hanging out in your house unless you're inviting them in. But in your head, you think there's demons here. No, there's destruction there. Yeah, the demons are bringing it. No, your pride is bringing it. You didn't open your home up to demons, I hope. But you have opened it up to pride. And destruction says, I like it here. Let's hang out for a while. And destruction is doing what destruction does. And you are seeing the result of it, and you are blaming it on demons. You're blaming it on people. It's time to humble yourself and say, I'm the problem. This family needs more humility. And when you bathe your family in humility, God says, now I will lift you up. Do you want your marriage exalted? Humility. Do you want your kids exalted? Humility. Want your family exalted? Humility, humility, humility. God will do the lifting up when humility is a way of life for you. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for these people. I thank you for the chance to be reminded and to remind them of what a pastor, elder, bishop should look like. Something that I strive to be, and when I fail, I pray that you and the people in this room would remind me of this truth. I pray that this church would remain humble. We'd remain loving, compassionate, caring for one another. That we would recognize there is no one person in this room who is in charge of everyone else. It just doesn't happen. You are in charge, and we follow you. We all have different roles. We all have different responsibilities in this church. But I pray that in humility, we would fulfill them. In Jesus' name, amen. Taking people deep. Because as an overseer, it's not my job to do everything. It's my task to make sure it gets done. And you can do this. And I will show you, men, and Amy will show you, women, how to do this. But you got to commit to 12 months. You've got 1 month to pray about it. I will talk about it again at the end of this month. This is replacing our Sunday night's program, so we're not having another men's Sunday night at this point indefinitely. Done. Not this month, not the next month. We're taking a month off from Sunday night, picking it back up next month with the program that I just gave you. I have also considered married couples and what we might do for you guys. I'll continue prayerfully considering that. I don't have a solution or an answer yet. I hope to hear soon. But for right now, discipleship of men and women, doesn't matter your marital status, doesn't matter your age, and that includes teen girls. So moms, women, if you have a teen girl that you think can benefit from this, she can come to the discipleship group. 13 is the lowest we'll take, teenager. And it's the responsibility of the mom to ensure she can handle it. One more thing, if the teen girl's going, the mom has to go. The mom cannot send her teen girl. The mom and the teen girl going together. There is no men's group tonight. There is going to be a Wednesday night. We will have Wednesday night Bible study because I was not here last week, and I will not be here next week because of junior camp. I will have it this week. But there is no teen group this Wednesday due to July 4th being on Thursday. So Bible study, yes. We're going over the Old Testament law, what that means for New Testament Christians. No youth group this Wednesday. And then the next Wednesday, no Bible study, and there is youth group. We're kind of rotating the two. 4th of July is Thursday. There is not any celebration we are having with our church for 4th of July on Thursday or anything. But here's what we are going to do. Next Sunday, we are going to have a combined service here in the sanctuary. Kids and adults, everyone in the service. Here's what's going to happen. We are going to have a time of worship, a brief time of teaching. I'm not going to go long. And then we're going to go outside, and we're going to have a great time. The inflatables we set up, we're going to just have cornhole. We're going to have some food. And so because we did not get a sign-up sheet set up, here's what I'd like you to do. You just bring sides. Don't even sign up. Just bring the sides. We'll provide the Kentucky Fried Chicken, which was really good when we got it last time. So we'll provide it. I know, Jesse, right? Like, that was good, man. I really like that, too. We will provide the Kentucky Fried Chicken, but that's all we're bringing. So real quick, do I have anyone that would volunteer for drinks? How about we do that? Just so we have enough drinks. You got some drinks. Water, soda, who would bring that? I got Michelle back there. Anyone else? Okay, thank you, Jamie. Thank you, good. All right, great. That's enough. Great, good. If those that raise their hand bring waters and soda. Not as much you might think. We've been using them. We need more anyways. Oh, good. Good. Bring them and bring more because we have another event in August, so we'll just keep bringing them because it's going to be hot next Sunday. If you raise your hand, bring drinks. If you didn't raise your hand, dessert, sides, your choice. I don't care. Don't tell me. Surprise me. It's going to be great. Chicken will be there. Drinks will be there. Sides will be there. We're going to have a great time. We will definitely be outside by noon. So if you're like, my kids can't handle a long service, I promise you, I will preach, and our worship will be with kids of all ages in mind. There is no kingdom kids at all. Michelle, are we good bringing the babies in? What do you think about that? I'm good, parents, if you want to bring the babies in. So we will have one or two people in there. I'd prefer not a bunch of people in the nursery, and I'd prefer babies in here because it's going to be fine. Control chaos. We're going to have a great time. Family worship, condensed in time, will be outside next Sunday. It's not a July 4th celebration. It's just, it's July. People like hanging out. I want to hang out with you. It's an opportunity to do so. We'll see you next Sunday. You are dismissed. Have a great week. I love you.